morning, as we now shift our focus over to our lesson, I want to draw the attention away from me and from my family, and I want to draw the attention to where it needs to be. And that, of course, is on Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Now, I spoke this morning to some of the teens, and we were having a little bit of a discussion, and we were talking about who Jesus Christ is. Because that's what today is all about. As I said a little bit earlier, that's what today is about. It's about Christ. You know, we've got a lot of what we call holidays, but really we don't have but two holidays. We have all a great many days of remembrance, a great many days of observance, the 4th of July, and we have St. Paddy's Day and President's Day and Memorial Day and Veterans Day and all of these things. They're days of remembrance. They're days of observance. But there's only two holidays, which is a combination of holy and day. There's only two that qualify. Today, we celebrate the birth of Christ. We celebrate the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then we also have the resurrection of Christ. Those are the only two holidays, holy days that we have. This morning, we're gathered together. We are all, each one of us, preparing for here in just a few short days for a joyous occasion. I assure that we will have food and family and friends. We'll gather around, warm together. We'll be making memories. We'll be focusing on these things. But I hope that this is a day that we celebrate Christ, the birth of our Savior, who is Emmanuel, God with us. This is a day in which I want to draw emphasis onto the matchless grace of God. The matchless grace of God. Our Father, He mercifully gave His Son to the world that you and I would have an opportunity to be drawn to God, to be with Him. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And today is the day that we celebrate that He came, whereas the resurrection is the day that we celebrate that He left. He died and He rose again. I put a note here that when we celebrate this day, we're not only celebrating the coming of Jesus Christ, who is God the Son, but we are remembering with thankful hearts what God the Father has done. And I want us to remember that. Remember that yes, Jesus Christ was the spotless Lamb of God that washes away the sins of the world. He was the one who came to be our atonement, the propitiation. But I also want us to think about God the Father. Even though this is Christ's day, I want us to think about God the Father. Because if you remember, it was God the Father who gave that gift. I want us to remember that. In the garden, Jesus said, "Father, if it can, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." The price was paid by Christ, but it was given by the Father. So I want us to think about God. And through them, we now have the Spirit with us. We're cleansed. We are temples, holy, righteous. We are vessels which are fit now, being washed by Christ, to have the holy God living within us and with us where we go. That being said, as we gather with our family, as we open gifts, as we share in the memories, I want us to focus. I pray that you'll be focusing today on Jesus Christ, Lord of all. Join me as we pray for the message. Father God, we come before you this morning. Lord, we thank you. Father, we thank you for the time that we have gathered in your house. Father, we thank you for each and every one who's come together, Lord, to worship, to praise, to glorify you, Father, for you are worthy of it. Father, we come and we thank you on this day of, Lord, this day in which we set aside to remember, Lord, to reflect upon, to celebrate, Lord, to worship Jesus Christ who was given on that day, Lord. He came to live that we would not have to die, and He died that we might live. Father, a wonderful work has been done. We acknowledge that, Lord. We are thankful for that. Though, again, much like my gratitude to the church family that you've blessed me with, Lord, our words fall far short and being able to thank you for what you've done. Father, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for your love and that you loved us while we were yet sinners. Father, help each and every one of us to focus upon Christ, not only today, but every day of our lives, Lord. Help us to acknowledge that Lord and Savior, Father, it's a package deal. We've got to grasp that. He's not Savior if he's not Lord. And Lord means that we obey, that we bow, that we submit. Father, that you are the one who we look to and that the one that guides our every desire of our heart. Father, help us to live lives holy and consecrated unto you. Father, I pray that you be with me as I come to give the message this morning, Lord, as we reflect and review on the birth of Christ. Father, we pray that Lord, you'd be well pleased and glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, if you would please, and I know that I was speaking, let me just say this. I was speaking with a friend of mine, Jeff Canterbury, good man, about Christmas and you know, what the message was going to be like, a fellow pastor, and kind of seeing what he had planned. And, you know, he's looking to give something fresh. And you're not going to get anything fresh this morning, I don't think. For some of you, it may be fresh, but we're going to go to Luke chapter 2. And I want to review at this time the birth of Christ. I want to bring out some details about the birth of Christ that maybe you know, maybe you don't know. But this is what Christmas is all about, folks. And that's why today we're going to be looking and reviewing on the day that our Savior came to the world, the day that Christ came. So if you would please join me in Luke chapter 2. We're going to talk about this. I want to take a look at some of the information that we are presented with, but I also want you to draw your attention to the information that we are not presented with, the things that have been added in or the things that have been changed, the things that we don't know, right? We're going to talk about all of this today. We're going to talk about what the Bible really says about Jesus. Now, as we begin there in chapter 2, I want you to join with me as I read verses 1 through 3. It says, "And there came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city." Now, I want us to take a note here that we see that there was to be a taxing of all the people across the Roman Empire. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with this. Some of you who are history buffs may know this. The Roman Empire reached its peak sometime around 117 AD, to the best of what I could find. And they said that the population, or the area, let's say the area that it covered there, was somewhere around 5 million square miles. 5 million square miles was the expanse of the Roman Empire. Right? So what we see here is a taxing of across the entire empire. All of the people are going to pay their taxes to be counted, a census to be taken, because, well, you can't have a tax, you can't tax unless you have a census, right? So we have these two things happening. So what does it tell us is happening here? All went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. So we see here that the people are traveling. There are many, many journeys taking place, not just the one that we're going to talk about today, which is that journey, of course, which Mary and Joseph embarked upon prior to the birth of Christ. But I want you to also keep in your mind that they are one of many who are embarking on very similar journeys at this time, which is going to be seen when we get later on to the innkeeper. I'm going to speak on the innkeeper a minute when we get there. I think he gets a bad rap. We'll talk about him here in a moment. So, moving on then, verses 4 and 5. And also Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth, right? So this is why we call him Jesus of Nazareth. This is his home city, Nazareth. This is where he's from. And this is Joseph that's leaving up out of here. Into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Now, if you don't know, Bethlehem means the city of bread. And I think that's interesting. Interesting because who is Jesus Christ? The bread of life. How interesting it is that he traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem, city of bread, or the house of bread. So, we see there that he's going up into Bethlehem. It says, because he was of the house and lineage of David. This too is a very important detail. So often we read this story, and if we're not looking close, if we're not paying attention, we miss very important details. Note that it says that he was in the lineage of David. Now, David's line was the line through which we see in the Old Testament, God promises that the Savior would come from that line. God promises that he shall have a king of that line, that David's line shall never leave the throne. In other words, it shall be an everlasting kingdom. So that's another important detail. And it also tells us the why he's going to Bethlehem, right? Why? Because it's the city of David and he is of David's line. So now we have the reason for that travel to be taking place. Also, though, it says that he went there to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So it tells us that she's pregnant at this time. She's quite a ways along in her pregnancy. She's not early, right? She's nearing the fruition of this. And I want you to take a look at something here. The distance, if you go look at a map, geographically speaking, the distance between Nazareth and Bethlehem is somewhere between 70 to 80 miles, right? Depending on the route that you would take, it's a journey of about 70 to 80 miles. And you have to remember, they didn't have bicycles, they didn't have motorcycles, they didn't have any motorized vehicles. This travel, this journey that they took was either on the back of a mule or a camel or some sort of beast of burden, not something that moves very quickly, or it was on foot. This journey, either way, would have taken somewhere between 3 or 4 days at average speed of the day, okay? This was a journey that didn't happen overnight. They were on the road for a number of days. We know that because of the distance. There's no way else they could have got there any faster. Now, what adds to this is that for someone who is far along in their pregnancy, now you ladies, I know you know what I'm talking about here. When you get pretty close to the end of your term, is there any such thing as comfortable? No, right? Some of the ladies, I already see you smirking a little bit like, no, there's no comfortable when you're that close. Could you imagine walking or riding on a donkey or whatever the case may be, some beast of burden for 3 or 4 days? No. This was certainly not an easy trip, and it had its own difficulties, all right? And I'm pointing these things out because it's going to play an important part of the story here when we see the birth. I'm going to tie all that together. Read verses 6 and 7 with me. It says, and also it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. So during her stay there at Bethlehem, it came time and she had the baby. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There's two things I want us to look at here closely, all right? And I think it's important that we acknowledge some of these things. I want to give you some things that some information that we find and emphasize on it, but I'd like to draw equal amount of emphasis on the information that we don't find here, but I think has become quite common. Let's take a look at what the Word of God actually says concerning this part of the Scriptures here. Jesus Christ was laid in a manger, it tells us. Now, if you don't know what a manger actually is, let me give to you in context of what a manger was and what it was used for at that time. All right? The actual representation of a manger, it is a guest house or can also be used as a stall for animals. It was not always used for animals. And the reason it wasn't always used for animals is because, and we'll get into this in a moment, is because of the weather in this area of the world. They didn't have need, usually, for any sort of shelter. It was unusual to have the weather that we have here. Their winters were not like in West Virginia, okay? They didn't have snowpocalypse come through. That's not something they had to worry about there. And we'll get into this here in a little bit. Often a manger was a place that 9 times out of 10 is where they would come to store food for their animals if they had any, or they would use as a guest room. It wasn't a filthy, nasty place where they just left animal droppings and that sort of thing. That wasn't the case. Though, yes, sometimes they did use it for their animals. We don't really know what that manger looked like. It could have been a cave. It could have been built out of some sort of stone. It could have been wooden. We don't know. All right, there's no way to really know that. There's a number of ways they could have had that manger. I also want you to think about something here. Jesus Christ, being the Prince of Heaven, was coming to inherit his kingship among men. And we see that proclamation happen on the day when he rides into Jerusalem on the back of that colt, right? His coronation, so to speak, when he's coming through and announcing himself as the Messiah. So he's coming here to inherit his kingship among man. He's coming from the lofty heights of heaven, but I want you now to paint a picture of how far he came. And when we think about this, it should cause us to reflect or to think upon, I guess, for lack of better words, just what he did. You see, this is not just an important man. How many of you could imagine Caesar, right, of the Roman Empire, or maybe the President of the United States? Let's say he said, hey, you know what, Mom, I'm going to have a baby pretty soon. Hey, why don't we have this baby born where we keep the animals in the stall at? You would never see that. Or the king of any nation. Not even someone who's thought well of. Not even celebrities in sports would think something like that. You expect them to be born in a hospital with tons, with a dozen plus physicians and nurses and aides and have everything under the sun, right? Literally born on a silver platter, right, so to speak. But here we are speaking of the King of the host of heaven, whom angels surround singing holy, holy, holy 24/7. And he came, and he wasn't just born as a normal person would be expected, right, at home or you know, maybe have a maid attending to him. He was born in a manger, a guest house or a stall. That is quite the change from the throne of heaven. Remember, this was done willingly. He willingly made himself of no repute. Also, the dwelling that even the average man wouldn't find desirable is where he was born. The Bible tells us that when you ask, why would he do this? It says that Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. Now, this is what we find in the information. Now I'd like to shift our focus just a little bit, shift our emphasis to what we do not find, but for some reason has become quite popular. What do we not find? We do not find the date of this miraculous birth. We do not see when this happened, what time of year even. It's not given to us here. We do, however, have a time of day. We know that the shepherds were watching their flocks by night. Therefore, nighttime in this context must mean after 6 p.m. because that was considered night. So it was sometime after 6 p.m. and before 6 a.m. That's all that we know. So Jesus Christ being born on Christmas Day or the 25th, that's not in here, okay? In fact, the 25th is actually the reason we use the 25th. That came about because of the winter solstice, right? There's the pagan rituals and stuff from long ago is where they get that date of 25. And we ended up saying, no, we're not going to do that. Let's change this and make it a day that we worship Christ. So that's how we settled on the date of the 25th of December. Okay, that's not in there. So any day that we celebrate would be as good as any other. So keep that in mind. I also wanted to let you know that we don't know that Christ was born in the winter months. And often we have this this idea of, or this image in our mind that there's Christ in this manger surrounded by animals and there's snow everywhere and he's chilly and shaking and all he's got is some clothes wrapped around him. And I'm not trying to take away from the fact that he didn't have much, that he came to be lowly. But let's think about this. If it was winter, which we don't know, do you know what the average temperature is in Bethlehem during the winter months? The low average is about 50 degrees. That's the low. The high is somewhere around 77 degrees. So for us here in West Virginia, we're saying that sounds pretty comfortable, right? That is why he's just wrapped in swaddling clothes, okay? Take a look at the weather there. The Lord was born in Bethlehem at this time, and not surrounded by snow and all of that stuff. So just trying to give you guys some of the information that we often associate with the birth of Christ that we don't really find in Scripture. Not there's anything wrong with assuming that it's in winter. I'm just trying to give you guys an accurate reflection of what happened here. All right. In fact, if you look at the precipitation, it says Bethlehem rarely receives any precipitation at all. So some neat things to think about there. So, and I bring that up to mind because often I want to talk to you for a minute about the innkeeper. Often we view the innkeeper as some heartless man who rejected Christ, right? Who threw him out on the road and said, I can't make room for you. Well, when you think about the actual situation, everyone's family was traveling at this time to be taxed. That's why the inn was full. I don't think he was rejecting him because he just didn't want him. He didn't know that a Savior was about to be born. The innkeeper simply was full at the inn. But he did offer him the only room he had, where he would normally keep the animals at, and it wasn't freezing outside. It was a perfectly acceptable place for him to be born at. So I think that the innkeeper gets a bad rap. Now, I want to give you a little bit about the miraculous details that are about to unfold here. Come with me to verses 8 through 10. We're going to talk about what tidings of great joy are, right? It says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And there's that time of day that we have when this happened. And lo, which is a call to behold or to pay attention, right? Angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. So try to place yourself here in the shepherd's shoes, so to speak, or the shepherd's sandals, if you will. Suddenly an angel appears, and the glory of the Lord is shining about them. Now, naturally, they're covered in fear. They're overcome by fear, but this angel tells them not to fear. The first thing that he speaks to them are words of consolement, words of comfort. And I want you to look at the wonderful declaration that's made as we begin to really focus on Christ here. I want you to think about this. He says, tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Great joy to all people. So I have to ask you, who does this joy apply to? Everyone. Everyone. All people have access to this great joy. That means the great, the small, the rich, the poor, the wise, the foolish, the young, and the old. All nationalities. Everyone. Notice that no one is excluded from this gift. No one is told you cannot have it. No one is told that it's not for you to have. It's made available to all. And that's important. That's one of the most beautiful and wonderful things about Christ. And we see that here. It says, a great joy to all people. One of the things that you will find if you speak with people from especially other faiths or those of no faith, one of the greatest objections that they have is that, how can you tell me that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation? How can Jesus Christ be the only one? What about all these other faiths? What about all these people who don't know? And he says right here, all people. This is a gift that everyone has access to. Everyone has access to. Now, what is he trying to say? He's trying to say that unlike before Christ in the Old Testament, where it was the people of God were reserved only to Israel, now Israel, Jew and Gentile alike, have the opportunity to be drawn to Christ. They all have an opportunity to be washed of sin and to be of the children of God. This is what Christ came to accomplish. This was his mission. This is why he came. So we see here what he means when he says, great joy for all people. But we don't know what the great joy is yet. Read the next three verses, 11 through 14. It says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Two things of note here quickly. Two things of note. The first one you most likely already know. The second one you may have missed. All right? The first thing is the reason for the great joy. It's clearly explained here in the proclamation. It says that the reason for the great joy is a birth of a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. There we see who the Savior is and why we have great joy. Now, why is it a joyous occasion and how is he a Savior? Well, Romans tells us that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It also tells us further on in the book, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, being sinful, we are condemned to death. We have the stains of Adam's sin upon us. We ourselves fall short in our lives, and that means that we are condemned. It says, if you have not faith, you are condemned already, which means that we are accountable for the things that we've done. But Jesus Christ saw fit, God saw fit, to send Christ to be the propitiation, to be the atonement, to wash us of that sin. That is why we need a Savior, because without him, we cannot be saved. Without him, the condemnation for our sin rests upon us. But there's great joy in Christ. Now, you may be wondering, how is this babe in a manger? How is Jesus Christ to be that propitiation? How is he to save us? Romans 5, 9 through 11 says, much more than now being justified, how? By his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received atonement. And that word atonement, it speaks of being your debt being settled. It speaks of appeasing the wrath of God. That's what that atonement is speaking of. And that, of course, was done by Christ, because he paid the debt that we owed for that sin. You see, we should always be focused on the gospel. I'm a firm believer that every message should be the gospel. That's what we were told to preach. That's what we're told to share. That's what we're told to give to people, the gospel message. And yes, the Bible has been called the basic instructions before leaving earth, right? B-I-B-L-E. And it is. There's a treasure trove of wisdom in there for living your life. But folks, the one thing that you've got to grasp, the most important thing that the Word of God has chock full of from cover to cover, is the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That is what we think about on Christmas. That is what we think about on the day of resurrection. That is what we think about whenever we have our communion. When you think of Christ, you think of sacrifice. You think of love. You think of willful giving. You think of God. That's the message I have for you this morning. That's what I want our focus to be through the holidays. Not the wonderful food that we're going to eat, though I'm going to enjoy that. Amen. Some of the ladies here, I know y'all can cook, so I know y'all are going to be enjoying it too. It's not the gifts that you're going to get, though, as I shared earlier with the teens. It's wonderful to receive things, and it can make you happy for a time, and it's great to see people's face when they open the gifts that you've given. It's not the memories that they're going to make, though those things are all good. I want our focus, God wants our focus to be today, not on kicking back, relaxing, and just enjoying the time. He wants it to be consecrated to God, holy. That's what we come together for. That's why we gather. That's why we celebrate. It's what we remember. I also want to point out to you a few things before we come to our close here. This Jesus Christ, this Son of God, the one who is the propitiation, the atonement for our sins, he's prophesied from ages past to come. The Old Testament declares his kingship from everlasting. Allow me to share with you Micah 5:2. It says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come, for unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. We know that his birth was miraculous, and that the reason for his miraculous birth, as was pointed out this morning by Brother Rick whenever he was speaking about what we cannot compromise, and that's the virgin birth, one of many things we can't compromise, is because it shows us that Jesus Christ did not have the stain of Adam's sin, since he was able to pay for ours. Isaiah 7 tells us, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us." Isaiah 9 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now, catch this, and I'll close with this last part of this verse, and I want you to focus on how wonderful this is. Think about this. I can't help but smile as I prepare to read it. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Aren't you glad that we have the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, as our Savior, as our King? Praise God in the highest, and goodwill towards men. Join me as we close out in prayer. Here in a moment, with every eye closed, every head bowed, I want you to think on some things here as we prepare to close. What is it that we think upon this time each year? What is it that you've been looking forward to ever since Christmas began to draw near? Has your heart been set upon the glory of God and the great gift of grace which possesses your attention on Christmas, which is translated Christ's Day? Are you anxiously awaiting the feast and the merriment? Are you thinking about the presents that lie in store, which are wrapped in paper? Is your attentions on the baby so many years ago who came and lived and died that you and I might have life? Christ was born so that we would not have to die. It is a present that is of no value to you, though, unless you accept it. And that's like any gift that you're going to receive. Many can give you a gift. They can offer you a gift. But before it's of any use to you, you have to accept that gift. This is the case for Christ. Here in a moment, the congregation is going to sing. And as we do, I want you to be asking yourself, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you accepted the gift of God? Have you accepted him as the one who pays for your sins, who stands now at the right hand of the Father? Or can you say that Christ is the Savior of your life? As the congregation plays, if you're not sure, then we invite you to come, and I'll show you from the Word of God how you can know.